3. Now, Remembrance Sunday is all about remembering those who have died in combat to rescue or protect us and our interests in some way. Now, for lots of people, this carries a significant meaning so that they will turn out to local cenotaphs or to a local service like this to make sure that those who have sacrificed their lives are not forgotten. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? To remember those who have gone before and given us the opportunities that we have now. We say that they should not be forgotten, in fact, that they should be honored because of the peace and the stability of life that they have given us. And usually when we think of them, we think in terms, or in these kind of terms, we think that they fought on behalf of Queen and country, that they gave their lives, that they gave their lives to rescue us from some enemy or some threat, whatever that may have been. That we recognize that they were acting under orders and in order to bring us peace. So often when we're thinking about remembrance, we're thinking about those particular things. Well, these opening verses of Galatians tell us that Jesus Christ has done something similar. He has done the same kind of thing. He has given his life in order that we might enjoy peace. As we look through those words, there are only a few of them in that little selection there, but we discover that he fought on behalf of someone. He fought on behalf of someone. And the two people in the text are actually God the Father and us. Or to be more precise, as the text is telling us, the Galatian believers, but within that we understand that all believers, all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ are included within that. So when Jesus went to war, he went under God's standard, if we can put it like that. Now, some of you know that I like reading naval stories of the 17th to 19th century. If you haven't got that yet, I've told you so many times, it's about time you got it. And very often in the battle scenes, great pride is placed in the revealing of the flag under which is fought. Run up the colours is the shout. And so the British flag breaks out at the foremast. And then there is shame when the enemy is so strong and presses that they, in the end, they have to strike the colours. The colours come down. They have to admit defeat. You see, who you fight under makes a big difference, doesn't it? Who you fight for makes a big difference when it comes to a war or a conflict. And here we see that Jesus comes on behalf of the Father to press his cause in the face of the enemy. Now, you will know that in Jesus' ministry, he repeatedly told he was about his Father's business. Just to give you one example, John chapter 6 and verses 38 to 40. For I have come down from heaven to do, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So here is the understanding that as we think about Jesus and we think about the conflict that he fought, we understand that he came to do it on behalf of his Father. So we think as Christians, don't we? We understand the God to be in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so here we understand that Jesus Christ, as God the Son, comes forth to do battle on our behalf, to fight the fight that perhaps we are unable to fight. But there is also the sense in not only is he doing it for the Father, but he is doing it for us. Why? Because we are the ones who are in peril. You know, so the armed forces often talking about taking the Queen's shilling. It used to be the King's shilling, but it's now the Queen's shilling. They recognize that they are serving something bigger than themselves, but also they recognize, as they think about their friends and family back home, that the reason they're fighting is to protect them, to bring about their rescue, or to make sure that they maintain their peace. And here is the understanding that what Jesus did, what he came to do, the battle that he came to fight, was on behalf of us. We were the people that he was thinking about as he goes to the cross to bear the punishment of our sin. We are the enemy under threat. Our lives, as it were, hang in the balance. Unless Jesus Christ can win the battle, our futures would be bleak. Our eternal destination, we discover from the Bible, would be the eternal fires of hell. That is the danger that we face, that we are being so overcome by an enemy that we have only before us an eternity of suffering. There is the sense, of course, in which Jesus is doing this for all mankind. But there is also the reality that many of mankind, many of us, of humankind, have no wish to be on his side at all, and instead have chosen the side of the opposition. So in a sense, yes, Jesus dies on the cross, and he dies for all mankind. He is the only way of salvation. We mentioned that right back at the beginning, didn't we? We understand that there is no other name by which you can be saved. Yet the reality is that many do not want the Lord Jesus Christ, do not want his protection, and do not want to consider the battle that he fought on their behalf. We discover also in this text that he gave his life. There is in the employing of an army the understanding that it is better that the few are sacrificed for the many. Now, it's not an uncomfortable thought, isn't it? But it is the reality of the situation. You pick an army who will stand in your place, who will protect you from what is to come. And if some of them have to die in order to maintain your freedom, then we, to a degree, accept that. We don't like it. We know that it's something that we struggle with, and every time we come to remembrance, thinking of those who have given their lives is a struggle, isn't it? But we do understand that that is the reality, that we need those who will die in our place to protect us. Well, because we wish that death was not necessary at all, but often it's unavoidable, isn't it? And why is it unavoidable? Why is it that we heard on that video clip that wars will continue while man is on the earth? Now, why is that? You know, you'd think that we'd be able to come to some point where we realized that we hurting one another wasn't the right way to go about things, wouldn't you? You'd think that we had enough intelligence to work that out, but sadly, there is something in us that means that we can't get there. We try, and often there is a kind of a peace that is a surface level peace, and you only have to think about Northern Ireland to think about that one. There is a kind of a cessation of peace, but the reality is the anger and the hurt and the pain and the bitterness behind it doesn't go. You know, it wasn't that long ago in our history that we would have thought that, you know, as a world we were getting much better and getting as though we could deal with one another better. But I have to say, in the last few years, we really have seen that go out of the window, haven't we? And there is a reality that is in our lives which is undoing all of the good. And that reality, that issue is called in the Bible sin. And what is sin? Well, the Bible lists it in various ways, but the best way that we can understand it is sin is the rebellious nature and behavior of men. Firstly, in regards to God, but also to one another. We live in an age, in a world in which God is pushed to the sidelines, isn't he? Many people laugh even that he could possibly exist. Or if he does exist, why does he allow all of these things to go on? Are the big arguments there? But the reality is most people don't want God as part of their lives. And the problem is once you reject God, you often reject the love that God has for us. And then when we begin to lose the standard of love, which is God's love for us, we then begin to love in ways which are unhelpful. And we begin to tear one another apart. The reality is war will never cease all the while sin is in the world. And sin is the reason that Christ needed to give his life. He needed to give his life to deal with sin. The whole of the Old Testament The first 39 books of your Bible are there to tell us how rebellion against God always ends in disaster. You know, God gave us 39 books that lay down this pattern of every time we reject God, it ends badly. Every time we think we're going to pull our socks up and do better, we discover that we just can't. That rebellion that each of us has in our hearts is wickedness that must be dealt with. And be dealt with, and by dealt with, I mean punished. Punishment should always fit the crime. We understand that, don't we? In order that justice might be done, we understand that if someone steals something, that they should return the items, and there should be some form of payment or recompense. Certainly the Bible understanding of what takes place when you commit a crime in that way. But there are two groups affected in a crime. There is the one who is offended against, so the victim, and the office that upholds the law. And usually we understand that to be the government. In our country, we understand that to be the crown, but really that's just the way that our government works. So we understand that there are two groups affected. And that might mean that when the victim receives damages, then the state demands time. Okay, it might be that there might be some recompense to those who have lost something or some form of justice done for them, but the reality is that the state is the one that says, right, now this is what you will do to pay for that crime. Now, when it comes to sin, God is both the victim of your sin and the upholder of the law. And then you add into the mix, he is God, which is not a small thing, is it? Let's be honest. You are in his world and you are breathing his air. Well, in that situation, sin becomes a capital offense, doesn't it? You know, we know that if we sin against the queen and country, if we commit treason, then we know it comes with a very high penalty, because we have not just sinned against one another, we have sinned against the law of the land, we've sinned against our nation, and so we understand that there will be tremendous consequences for that. Well, here is the thing, we've sinned against Almighty God. And because of who we have sinned against, then any sin, small though we may consider it, even that little lie that we uttered this morning when someone asked us something just to cover up, maybe it was our health, you know, how are you? Oh, I was fine. You know, we're dishonest so often. And actually, God is offended by that. So sin, in order for peace, sin, in order for peace to come and the threat of the enemy to be neutralized, it must be paid for. And the only way that that can happen or could happen was that God himself, in the person of the Jesus Christ, is to jump on the bomb and for the sake of all, absorb its destruction. My youngsters are all into Marvel and DC, and you know, whenever there's any kind of threat from outer space that comes to ruin our world, you have these superheroes that come in, and as the big explosion comes, they absorb it, they jump on it, and they somehow take all of the all of the hits so that the rest of the world don't have to deal with it. Well, if you like, that's the truth of Jesus. Here is this sin bomb that needs to be dealt with. And he jumps on it and absorbs it. He takes all of the wrath of God and he takes all of the mess of sin. If you or I tried to jump on the sin bomb, it would blow us to smithereens, because our sin mixed with our puny nature would mean that our death would be insignificant. And that is the truth, isn't it? If we die in our sin, you know, even if we've done good all of our lives, the reality is we can't absorb the damage that sin has done. Jesus was able to, as it were, absorb all that sin stands for, all the wrath of God, to absorb both the properties of sin and the righteous anger of God towards sin and contain the explosion. He could do this because he was sinless man and the Son of God. Without those two factors, he could not do what he did. And so why do we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is there only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved? It is because he is the only one who can pay sin's penalty. Why did he do it? He did it to rescue us from an enemy, and he deals with the sin, but he also destroys the enemy. The enemy is alluded to in the mention of the present evil age in the passage there. Or we could go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. I think I quoted it last week. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is one who is at work in this world who wants more than anything that you do not know or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that enemy is destroyed by Christ. In destroying the enemy's weapon, that of sin, he destroys the enemy's capability to win and to pose any future threat. You think about our campaigns, there are always decisive campaigns in military endeavors, aren't there? There are those ones that actually win the battle. Yeah. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who takes that campaign to the ultimate and pays for our sin. Hebrews writes it up for us, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with sin, and he has dealt with the one who uses sin as a weapon, the devil. And we discover that he's acting under orders. Just before Jesus goes to the cross to pay sin's penalty, to jump on the bomb, as it were, we get a moment of insight as to the cost and to whose will was being carried out. Do you remember the scene of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke chapter 22. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What Jesus was asked to do wasn't an easy task. You know, what we asked our armed forces to go and do is not an easy task. And as Jesus is just before that moment of him going to the cross, he is there, as it were, working through the cost. How much this is going to hurt, how much he is going to have to give. And in the face of it, as you read the text, it almost seems as though he's saying, "Well, you know, Lord, I'm not sure that I can do this." But then he says, "Father, your will be done." The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one able to save us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is able to perfectly carry out his Father's will. You know, when we're told, we're given instructions, or when we give instructions to someone else, you can always depend that there's some of those instructions that get interpreted differently. You can always depend that some of those instructions won't be kept. And the same is true for God's word. He gives it to us, and we choose some that we like, and we turn away from others that we don't like. We don't ever carry out God's will perfectly. Yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ faced with the worst thing that could possibly be faced. We don't understand it. It is so bad. And yet he willingly does what the Father calls him to do. Why? In order to bring us peace. Actually, to bring us grace and peace. Just as we give thanks for those who have laid down their lives in conflict to allow us physical peace, we should too give thanks to God for Jesus Christ, who has brought eternal peace to all who will receive it. There is peace with God that cannot be ruined by sin. You know, sin blocks our access into God's presence. And because of what Jesus has done, we now have access into God's presence freely. And he will never turn us away, not because of anything that we've done, any righteousness or goodness in us, but because of what Jesus himself has done. So we have peace with God. We're no longer at war with him once we've accepted Jesus Christ. We have peace in our hearts. As we trust in Jesus and give ourselves to him, we have a peace which passes all understanding, which is given to us, courtesy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace in our consciences, that they are no longer disturb us in the nights and in our saner moments. You know, before you become a Christian, often you have sleepless nights because you recognize the issues in your life. You recognize how bad you've been to someone. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes as Christians, we can go off the rails and we kind of go through a little situation again. But always when we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that not only does he deal with the sin, he deals with the guilt of the sin. And so we can be free from that. We can have peace from our own consciences. And how does it come to us? Well, it comes from that grace that flows from the risen Jesus, raised to life so that we would know that his death has worked. Problem with conflict in our world today, problem with our armed forces is today that there will be many more conflicts and there will be many more opportunities for them to lose their lives. But the Lord Jesus Christ has done all that needs to be done. And the war is ceased, and we know it's ceased because he is raised from the dead. A grace that comes to us though we do not deserve it. Grace that means we are set for all eternity. Grace that changes our lives forever. Remembrance Sunday. Yes, please remember those that fight on our behalf in the armed forces. But remember also a Savior who loves you, who gave his life for you, and did so in order that you might have eternal peace, that you might go into his presence when you pass from this life into the next, to know, well, what are described in the Bibles as pleasure at God's right hand. I trust that you know the Lord Jesus. If you do not, then please speak to me about that before you go, and I'll happily explain all things more clearly to you. Or if you've got questions, just come and ask them to me. Or if you came with someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, ask them. But please seek peace with God this day. We're going to sing our closing song.